Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for coming again. You've been such a good audience, such a helpful audience, and such an encouraging audience during this week, and I want to express my appreciation to you all. This morning, like many of you here, I learned a new chorus and a new hymn. I'd never heard these before, at least I don't remember hearing them before. And I think my wife who played the piano felt the same too. She had never heard them before. Thanks, Mr. Woodhouse, for introducing us to these lovely pieces of music and the lovely words that they contain. During the week, we've been thinking of some messages of encouragement from the Lord Jesus, expressed usually in the King James Version by the words, "Be of good cheer." There are five of them altogether. We've looked at the first four of them, and we've noticed in our studies that the words, "be of good cheer," or as they're once translated in the King James, "be of good comfort," are the translations of one Greek word. The root of this Greek word is courage, and we could translate them, "take courage," be encouraged, "be of good courage." It's a word of encouragement to us. And we've noted the circumstances in which the Lord gave this word of encouragement. Circumstances of affliction, of frustration, of debilitation, of opposition, of apprehension, of tribulation, a variety of different circumstances. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to turn to the last occasion where it's recorded that the Lord Jesus spoke these words. All of the ones that we have looked at have been during his earthly sojourn. But the one we're going to look at this morning is after he ascended to the right hand of his Father on high. Let's turn to the book of the Acts and the 23rd chapter, Acts chapter 23. The verse we're going to look at is verse 11. That's our key text for this morning, but we might as well read the context of this text. A text taken out of its context can be a pretext for anything. And we're going to try to look at it in its context. Let's read the opening verses from verse 1. Paul is before the Sanhedrin, and we read, "And before Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten, contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy." The Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's again bow ourselves and our heads before the Lord and ask his guidance from these portions of the word of God. Our Father, we thank thee for another portion from thy word that reminds us of the encouraging Savior. Help us to derive encouragement as Paul must have done from the words that were spoken to him. May thy blessing be upon us now as we meditate upon this passage. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have periods of discouragement and despondency and depression, then you can take heart in knowing that you're not alone. As a matter of fact, you're in good company. Down through the centuries, since the Bible was written, there have been many people who have been discouraged. And of course, discouragement and depression were not unknown among great Bible characters. The classical example, of course, is the example of Elijah. You remember Elijah? You remember his triumphant victory given to him by the power of God and Mount Carmel? That's one of the great chapters of the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18. But when we turn the page into 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a different picture of Elijah. Here we have a man who is depressed, discouraged, and he prays to the Lord to take away his life, for he says, I am no better than my fathers. You know, that was a prayer that God never answered. He never took away Elijah's life. Not even when it came to the point when Elijah was taken away, for he wasn't taken away by death at all. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because he has something infinitely better for us. Well, Elijah was depressed because of Queen Jezebel's threats. Sometimes things like that happen to us after we've experienced a great high point in our life, a triumph, a time of great service. We have a letdown afterwards, and we become depressed. Satan gets busy when we've been busy with the Lord's work and has had his blessing on our lives. We have to be aware of that. Not only Elijah had experience of depression, but the psalmists. We think of the psalmists as we think of some of the psalms with their worship and praise and thanksgiving. But you know, some of the psalmists got depressed and discouraged. One of the psalmists, for example, was David and Solomon's musician. His name was Asaph. And there are a number of psalms that are attributed to Asaph. Listen to some of the words of one of them, Psalm 77. Asaph says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was blessed? No, he said, I remembered God and was troubled. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Why, you would almost think this was blasphemous. Here's a psalmist who's doubting the mercies and the grace and the favor and the goodness of God. It's almost blasphemous. Somebody has suggested that Asaph was so low that the mosquitoes had to get down on their knees to bite him. He was so low. Have you ever been like that? Well, that's where Asaph was. What about the Apostle Paul? You would never think that the great Apostle Paul would ever get discouraged, would you? Why, his letters have been encouragement to God's people, people down through the centuries. Think of the epistle to the Philippians, for instance. That letter that was written in a prison in Rome. And yet, one of the key words is the word joy and its accompaniment, rejoicing, and so forth. Every chapter of that four-chapter epistle is filled with joy. And when he came to the end of his life, and he faced death at the hands of Nero. Why, he wrote the last letter that we have from his pen, the second epistle to Timothy, and he faces that death by with calm confidence and assurance. And yet even Paul, it seems, passed through times of depression and discouragement. He tells us about it. For example, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he tells us that he was downcast. He was troubled on every side. He was perplexed. He was cast down. These are the very words he used. It seems that he had his period of despondency. And one of the reasons for his despondency was the care of all the churches. And you who are or who have been elders and have had the care of one church will recognize why he was despondent. But that wasn't the case in this particular circumstance that we're going to look at. That wasn't the problem in Acts 23 when the Lord Jesus came to his servant, his faithful servant, and said, be of good cheer, be encouraged, don't be discouraged. Let's consider the situation of the Apostle Paul. Let's try to put ourselves into his position. And let's see what caused his discouragement. It was a dark and lonely night for the great missionary. He was facing one of the greatest crises of his life. He was actually facing one of the greatest crises of the life of the church. 20 years of his life had been spent encompassing land and sea with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the preacher has become the prisoner. The life of the Apostle Paul, the story of Paul and the Acts of the Apostles, can be divided into two parts. From chapter 9, where we have the record of his conversion, to chapter 21, Paul is the great preacher, preaching in different places and different countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But from chapter 21 to 28, he becomes the prisoner. Ultimately, the missionary becomes a martyr. The Apostle Paul, in this circumstance, had become a prisoner. Let's put ourselves into his shoe and into his position. You see, his circumstances at this point were just as dark as the prison cell, the prison room where he was, that we've been reading about. Let's think of the circumstances of the past 24 to 48 hours. You see, Paul had come back to Rome after his last recorded missionary journey. Many believe he did have a missionary journey after that, after his imprisonment in Rome. But this is the last recorded missionary journey. He was persuaded by the leaders of the Jerusalem church, to whom he had come with gifts brought from the Gentiles. He was persuaded by them to go into the temple with four men who had taken a Jewish vow. He was persuaded to purify himself with them, to pay their expenses, and to go into the temple with them. And the purpose of that was to put to rest some of the reports that were made about him, that he was not observing the law. Well, it turned out to be the very worst thing he could do. When he was in the temple, he was seen and seized and beaten. As a matter of fact, he would have been murdered had he not been rescued by the authorities. We read about that in Acts chapter 21. And he was rescued by the authorities from the clutches of his would-be murderers. In the next few hours, he would hear his fellow countrymen cry, "Away with such a man from here! It's not fit that he should live." And as we've just read, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees almost tore him apart as they tried to get at one another. And again, he had to be rescued from their clutches. And now there he is. The night has fallen. He's in what the King James Version calls the castle. I've been to a number of castles in Europe and in Britain, and no doubt you have too. You've seen the lovely tapestries and the beautiful adornments. It was nothing like that. Now, the NIV is probably more correct in calling it the barracks. It was a lonely barrack room, a prison room that he was in. And you can imagine how the Apostle Paul was feeling. And if we put ourselves into his shoes, wouldn't we be discouraged and dejected? Why? Well, I'm going to suggest three reasons why the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. And there are three reasons why you and I sometimes need depression. Need encouragement, because we are depressed. First of all, let's look at his present circumstances. There he was, in this barracks, in that lonely prison room, and he was alone. The first problem was isolation. Up till this moment, he had friends with him. Now, he was all alone. Soon he was going to have friends again, but he wasn't to know that. at the moment the Apostle Paul was alone. You know, that's a leading cause of discouragement. And we can be alone not only in a barren wilderness and a lonely desert, we can be alone in a busy city. And many people in their apartment in a busy city have felt more alone than people out in the wilderness. Some of you have experienced that situation of being alone. The Apostle Paul experienced it. Not only in one occasion, but another occasion. Just before his death, he wrote to Timothy in his last letter, and he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All forsook me." He must have felt alone. That's how his Lord had experienced too. Because we're told that the Lord Jesus, in the hour of his trial and death, was forsaken by all his disciples. They forsook him and fled. And his servant was enduring the same experience. Well, that was the present situation as he looked at his surroundings. There was nothing to be joyful about. It was isolation. But the Apostle Paul, as he was there in that lonely prison cell, must have looked back. What did he see as he looked back? As he looked back, I'm going to suggest his problem was not so much isolation, but frustration. Frustration. After all, with good intentions, he had complied with the wishes of these Jewish Christians. He had brought them this gift of money from the Gentile Christians overseas. And now he had done what they said he should do. And he had gone into the temple. And it had backfired. You can imagine his disappointment. He had come with a blessing for the Christians at Jerusalem. And it resulted in him being brought into this prison cell, into these lonely barracks. But there was something else besides the disappointment that caused his frustration. Don't you think the Apostle Paul would be aware of possible failure? I can think of him saying, "Did I fail there?" It seems to have resulted in terrible tragedy. Instead of bringing a blessing to the Jerusalem church, and instead of being blessed himself, he found himself in prison. And it was all backfired on him. And even though he knew that the Spirit of God had previously warned him that trials and bonds and afflictions awaited him, it must have been a sad moment when he realized that here it was. But there was still more that caused his frustration. Not only the disappointment that things hadn't worked out, not only the sense that there was failure, but possibly the sense that it was all because of his mistakes. Many other people have charged Paul with mistakes at various points in his life, and particularly at this point. It's easy for us to look back with retroscopic vision, and knowing all that had happened, to go back and say, "Paul, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have done it." Many people have been just as favorable to Paul as some people have been opposed to him for what he did. But I can imagine that Paul would be wondering, "Should I have done that? Did I make a mistake?" You know, sometimes our periods of dejection and despondency result from the wonder whether we've made a mistake. Sometimes we know we made a mistake. We did something that we look back upon, we say, "I should never have done that." And it causes despondency. Well, that was the situation Paul was in. Frustration because of disappointment, because of failure, because of possible mistake. But there was something more. Not only would Paul look around his present situation in that lonely prison cell, not only would look back over the past 24 to 48 hours and think of the things that had, the terrible things that had happened to him, but he would look forward and what lay before him. As he looked forward, I'm going to suggest the problem was apprehension. He didn't know what lay in the future. Of course, none of us knows what lies in the future. But he must have thought all sorts of possibilities could lie in the future. Actually, there was a howling mob outside that were waiting for him. He didn't know that at the moment. But in a little while, at break of day, there were over 40 people who were set out to take his life. In fact, they had promised, they had vowed that they would eat nothing, they would drink nothing until they had Paul's life. They had a long period of starvation, and they never got it. But Paul didn't know about them then, but he must have been aware of danger outside. How was he going to get out of it? What would happen on the morrow, when perhaps he was released from the barracks? Danger. But I think there was something else that caused Paul's apprehension. Here he was, the preacher, the missionary. He was now imprisoned. And don't you think the Apostle Paul would be wondering, is my usefulness past? Have I had it? Is my service for the Lord over? Here I'm in prison now. Perhaps all the days of my service are finished. This is the end of my usefulness. I've known a lot of Christians like that, haven't you? Maybe you've been like that. As we get older, we wonder, well, how long will we carry on? And when we're laid aside in sickness, perhaps we say, well, this is the end. My usefulness is gone. And when we are not able to do some of the things that we used to do, we begin to have that feeling of apprehension. Is my usefulness gone? That was the kind of situation that the Apostle Paul was in as he lay in the barracks at Rome and Jerusalem. As he looked out on his prison cell, nothing but isolation. As he looked back, frustration. As he looked forward, apprehension. And just then, let's notice it. The night following, the Lord stood by him. There was the encouragement. In the times of our difficulty and discouragement and despondency, we can be sure that the Lord is there. He knew all about his servant. He knew all about these problems. And as we'll see, as we look at this text, the Lord responded to these problems. In the assembly where we used to remember the Lord and worship and serve, in Peterborough, before we went to Toronto, there was a brother who was a regular song leader. Oh, he didn't lead the singing every time, but he led it quite a lot of the time. And one of the hymns that was his favorite was this hymn. You could rely upon him at least once in every 3 times when he was leading the singing to give out this beautiful hymn. And this is it. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. Maybe Paul was in that situation. And sometimes we've been in that situation. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope he gives the cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. And that's the message of encouragement that we can get from the Lord's encouragement to the Apostle Paul. You see, he knew all about the circumstances of Paul there. He knew all about his present. He knew all about his past. And he knew all about his future. And in this little verse, there's the answer to all his problems. And the answer to our problem, when we're in similar circumstances, and despairing and despondent because of the trials through which we pass. What about the present? Isolation. Loneliness. No one to sympathize. No one to hear his cry of despair. No one to share his problems with. Ah, the Lord stood by him. He was there. His presence was a blessing. His companionship was assured. He was alone, yet he wasn't alone. The one who said, "Lo, I am with you always," was with his servant in that lonely barrack room. And he's with you and me in all our circumstances. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's what he promised. He said, "Behold, lo, I am with you always, through all the vicissitudes and all the circumstances of life, he's sure to fulfill his promise. The one who walked in a fiery furnace one day, in the days of Daniel, with Daniel's three friends, is with us in every fiery furnace, and every lonely cell, in every difficult circumstance. He has promised to be with us. Paul experienced it. On a subsequent occasion that I've already mentioned, when Paul was in Rome and writing to Timothy, and he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He added, nevertheless, the Lord was with me. And we can be sure, whatever the circumstances, the Lord is with us. He has promised to do it. And he is a gentleman who never fails to keep his promise. He's the Son of God who is able to do what he has promised to do. So much for the present. What about the past? As Paul looked at the past and thought of the frustrating circumstances he had been through, the disappointments that he had, and the possibility that he had made a mistake, oh, how he had let his Lord down. Perhaps these thoughts were going through his mind. Let's notice what the Lord said. Be of good cheer, Paul. Notice the next words. Thou hast testified of me. In Athens? No. In Corinth? No. In Philippi? No. Thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. The thing that people talk about in making mistakes in this particular circumstance. So the Lord said to Paul, you bore witness of me in Jerusalem. What an encouragement that was to the Apostle Paul. And it's an encouragement to us to know that the Lord can come down in our circumstances, and when people point our finger at us for mistakes we have made, the Lord can say, you've done it. You've witnessed for me in Jerusalem. I don't know whether Paul made a mistake or not, and I'm not prepared to point my finger of censure and criticism at the Apostle Paul, because the Lord didn't. He didn't accuse him of making a mistake. He said, you have borne witness of me. There's a hymn that says, men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises, what are men? And so, in his frustration, the Lord came to him with a message of praise, a message of commendation. The Lord's presence and the Lord's companionship in his isolation. The Lord's praise and the Lord's commendation in his frustration. But there's a future. The Apostle Paul had apprehension about the future, I had no doubt. Was his usefulness forever gone? What about the danger that lurked outside? He wasn't aware of it, but these 40 men were waiting for him to get his life. What about the danger? And what about the possibility of his usefulness gone? The Lord answered that. Notice what he said, be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me, in Jerusalem. Listen. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. That was the word of encouragement of the Lord Jesus about Paul's future. What about these dangers? Well, there was no possibility that these dangers would end the apostle. The Lord had said, you'll bear witness of me in Jerusalem, in Rome, just as you bore witness at Jerusalem. These dangers won't harm you, Paul. In fact, the Apostle Paul's life was assured, at least until he got to Rome and bore witness of the Lord there. No one could harm his life until his work was done. And you know, the same is true about every one of us. No one can touch our lives until the Lord's work has been accomplished. The Apostle was there and continuing his service until the Lord's plan and purpose for him was completed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that no danger can harm you until the Lord allows it. That's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? And what about that usefulness, God? Was he useless? No, said the Lord, as thou hast borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so shalt thou bear witness in Rome. God has still a plan for his life. And we who live 19 and a half centuries later can recognize that plan. why, you and I have some of the letters he wrote from Rome. And some of the things he accomplished for the Lord are recorded in these letters and in the record of the Acts of the Apostles. And we are grateful to the Lord for giving to us the epistles to the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Colossians and Timothy and Titus, because you see, these were written all after this event. If the Lord hadn't used them, we would never have these lovely epistles. The Lord used the Apostle Paul when we might have thought and others might have said, well, he's done. There's no possible future for him. He's finished. My friend, the Lord Jesus is the same today as he was then. As a matter of fact, the writer to the Hebrews said, Jesus Christ, saved yesterday, the past, today, the present, forever, the future. In the past, for the Apostle Paul, there was the Lord's praise and commendation. In the present, there was the Lord's presence and companionship. And for the future, the Lord's purpose and commission. He was commissioned to serve the Lord and to carry out his purpose for his life. May the Lord help us to be encouraged, regardless of the circumstances, whether the past or the present or the future, and to trust him day by day. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these precious words that were spoken to thy servant of old. We thank thee for the encouragement that we can take from them. We thank thee that the Lord, who was Paul's Lord, is also our Lord, and he is the same today as he was yesterday and as he's going to be forever. Help us to trust him implicitly. Help us to serve him faithfully, and help us day by day to glorify him in our lives. For we ask, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.